Well, most of you know, we missed our Thursday lesson this week. So what I was going to do today is do the Ephesians verse by verse today. So for those of you who can't make the Thursday night meetings, you'll get a verse by verse. And then we'll do that again this Thursday and then get back to the track series starting next Sunday. So what we're going to do here, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 now, all the way to chapter 4. And what we saw was Paul spent three chapters just beating you over the head with doctrine, 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 teaching all kinds of stuff. And the first verse in chapter 4, he starts talking about, now I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the job you're called to do, the vocation wherewith ye are called. So you see this change in focus on the passage. It's now gone from, I'm teaching you this, to, okay, dummy, now that you know this, here's what you're going to do about it. He didn't call him dummy. That was my amplification. But we looked at a few verses last time. Verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your calling. And as we finished the last lesson, we solved all kinds of problems in church. Because we saw there is a possibility to have unity of the Spirit between Christians. And we saw the easiest solution was to make everybody in the world agree with me. Isn't that everybody's easiest solution for all your problems? Just make everybody else agree with you? No, but I was joking about that. But we saw that if we come and we have an objective source of truth that we all can come around and look at and study together, and we say, that's true, I'll change me to match that. That ironed out a big pile of wrinkles. But the problem is, denominations don't really do that. They decide what their doctrine is, and they come to the Bible and they see something they don't like, and nothing to see here, move along. Or that verse doesn't mean what it says there. But just a few of the problems we solved at the end of last lesson, we finally figured out how a soul is saved. So no churches were arguing about that anymore. We figured out the gospel was what Christ did for you. You trust him, and he saves you and seals you. So there, we ended a lot of the denominations there. We decided we're not under the law. How about that? We closed down every Seventh-day Adventist church last time. I saw the closed sign. No, that didn't happen, did it? We figured out that there's no holy place or a temple on this planet that's holier and closer to God, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost if we're saved. So we stopped building giant Mormon tabernacles and giant golden Catholic buildings. And we learned that our life is all about God's glory. Oh, and we solved racism. That's not a bad week. Let's see what we can get done this week. But those are all the things we learned just looking at the material here. So we see here it says endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity. That tells me two things. That tells me unity is possible. Hadn't happened yet, but it's possible. And endeavoring, meaning you got to work at it. You got to try. It's not just something that's going to happen and one day we all wake up and we all love each other and we're all singing Kumbaya together. It doesn't work like that. You have to work at keeping the unity, and I would submit that, or that is by coming at this book rightly divided. So as we move on in chapter 4, we're going to see there are seven unities that we're going to see in these next few verses. Now, I did not spell check that to see if that's the proper pluralization of unities. I don't know if it's IES or YS is correct, but I'll stand by it for now. Should have done that before I came here. I'm just glad I didn't spell unties, unities. Seven different things that we're supposed to have unity in. How do we get unity? Well, it'd all be nice if we started by believing the gospel, right? Philippians 1:27 says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation meaning your manner in life. that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We can't even do that with the church up the street or the church down the street because they have a different gospel. That's tough. We can have unity if we both believe the same gospel. How about believing you have a Bible that's trustworthy? There are not many people on the planet today that believe the Bible is the accurate Word of God. Fewer and fewer every week. I'm not talking among the secular humanists. I'm talking among the churchians, the Christians, the people who go to church, don't believe that they have a Bible that's accurate. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. So your Bible thinks you have Scriptures. Your Bible thinks that they're still around and they can produce this unity and one-mindedness. So you have the gospel, Scriptures. What about unity and believing that God gave the instructions for your life to the Apostle Paul? Going to get a lot of unity there? Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Who was the one that gave him the sound doctrine? Paul gave him the sound doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered it to Paul. Paul taught others. Paul says either the most right thing or the most pompous, arrogant thing in your Bible. That's your choice. It's either right or he is the biggest egomaniac in the Bible. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Wow. Not only that, mark them which walk so, as you have them for example. So follow me and find others who are following me. Those guys are the guys you're supposed to follow and stick with. Wow. Can't find much unity in being, this is Pauline, instead of Pauline. So, unity is possible, but you have to start by believing the gospel. Not too much luck there. Believing you have scriptures that are to be taken literally and believed. Oh, and following the Pauline pattern. Why aren't we seeing unity? There's not many churches doing that. Everybody thinks you're supposed to be following Jesus in the red letters. How many people have stumbled in to this doctrine? That's the part of the Bible most people skip. Romans through Philemon, that's the boring stuff. No good stories, there's no miracles. It's just doctrine and teaching. So we can have unity, and we're going to look at seven unities here in Ephesians. But let's remind ourselves of the situation we have in churches. Why do churches fight? Why is there no unity? There's hardly unity in denominations anymore. I mean, you can go to one flavor of Lutheran and another flavor of Lutheran, and they're completely different. But as you know, I like to illustrate through sarcasm and satire. And I found a beautiful satire piece this week describing the state of American Christianity. The title of the piece says, local Christian comes out as bi-denominational. Greenbelt, Maryland. Stephen Page has always found himself attracted not only to the Baptist tradition that he was raised in, but also secretly to Presbyterianism, a denomination that he has long considered timeless and beautiful. And after years of living a double life, the local man has finally come out to his friends and family and officially identified himself as bi-denominational. Why is that funny? Because you know denominations don't agree. They don't have unity. They don't fight. So for somebody to come out and say, I'm both, that's ridiculous. They don't, I mean, I'm not talking little things. They don't have unity in huge, big things. You can't get any bigger than salvation. And they don't agree. You can't be both. So let's go through, what I want to do is go through these seven unities that we all should have. Let's just read them. This is the basics. Remember verse 3, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What does that look like? All of us should agree on these. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So body, Spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father. Seven things that we should all be in unity in. And what I want to do today is bog down again. I want to go through this list of seven things and talk about each one. And we will end all the denominational strife and arguing in the world, and everybody by the end of the lesson will agree with me, and it'll be peace and harmony. You all don't look convinced. Shouldn't stop you from trying, right? Every church in America can solve all their doctrinal disagreements, they can solve their fights, and they can have unity by doing one simple thing. You saw it as you walked in, if you weren't staring at your shoes when you walked into the building today. Ephesians 3:9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. If all the churches in town would suddenly discover what I've discovered, that there's something to this Paul stuff, there's something to this fellowship of the mystery. You want to talk about an iron wrinkling out problems. Nobody would be fighting over Matthew 21 and Luke 12 anymore. They'd know, hey, our doctrine's over here with Paul. Nobody would be fighting over Revelation versus Exodus anymore. They'd know, hey, our doctrine's here with Paul. And it would fix a lot of problems. But the first item on the list of seven unities is one body. The church. Now you say the body, the church. The next answer is which one? Which church? There's a church Christ talks about in Matthew 18. Is that you? What about the church Peter was talking to in Acts 2? Is that us? Lots of people in America think so. There'll be the folks lying about having superpowers and healing people. There's a beautiful 747 sitting over there on the tarmac at Akron Canton Airport, owned by one of those guys. It's for the ministry. He needs his own private 747 paid for by a bunch of poor people to do the Lord's work. What about the church with Moses? Is that us? You got that Moses is called a church baptized in the wilderness. They were baptized dry, remember? They walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. More on that later. But what do I know about the Matthew 18 church, the Acts 2 church, the Moses church? Those churches are either Old Testament Israel or New Testament Israel, correct? So I got more than one church in the Bible. Acts 2, that people is endued with power on high to do miracles, to speak other languages, to heal people. Anybody see any of that going on? Is that us? Those churches are zealous of the law. Remember Israel's law, 613 points of law? So when we're looking for the one body, would that, Matthew 18, Acts 2, all that under the law, Moses, would that match a church that God says you're not under the law? That wouldn't match, would it? It'd be opposite. So when we're talking about the one body, we're talking about one specific thing that you can't take from front to back of your Bible. Does it match certain things in your Bible? If you've ever gone to our offering box in the back, you see a stop sign when you flip up the lid. It says, no tithing allowed. You're not under the law, Romans 6:14. So this body is something very specific. And this body, Galatians 3:25, says you have no more need of the law. So it's not going to match the Matthew 18 church. It's not going to match the Acts 2 church. It's not going to match the Moses church. Romans 7:4 says, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Something very specific in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. So now the one body we see is the church, the body of Christ. So he says there's one, that's what God's doing now. Right now there is one body, the church. And the one body, I didn't know this until I was in my 20s, the one body church is something very different than you find in the other places in your Bible, as we talked about with the law. So churches don't have unity on that. Churches don't come to say, oh yeah, the one body church, yeah, that's the church that Paul talked about in the dispensation of God's grace. No church says that. Very few. What they do is they'll take, if I can use your blender analogy, beautiful, the gift that keeps on giving. They take some of Israel under the law in the Old Testament, combine it with Israel under the law in the New Testament, and sprinkle in whatever you want of Pauline doctrine, put it in the blender, and that's what we're going to have unity around. In one church you go to, you're saved by getting water baptized, and we do miracles. Liars. Another church, well, you're saved by grace through faith, but we still get miracles over here, and we're going to do this. You know, and that's why there's no unity. Everybody's taking a different mixture, and every time they put it in the blender, it comes out different. That's why nobody has unity. You can have unity if you say, yes, the one body, the one church, the doctrine we need to follow is the stuff that Christ delivered to him. Suddenly, everybody throws away their blender. And now we just, as my great aunt used to say, it, what's set before you? You just have the doctrine that God set before you. And we can all have unity if we're all eating the same meal, right? We're not fighting over what we're eating. Oh, I think it's this. No, I think it's that. No, we're all eating peanut butter and jelly. It's very simple. But that, you know, that blender theology doesn't work because, as we said, Israel has the law. Israel has 12 tribes. Israel is going to an earthly kingdom that has 12 gates, 12 thrones for the 12 apostles to sit on, the kingdom of Israel run by Christ, and the Gentiles come into that. The one body, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile in the one body. Those things don't match. Oh, and Israel is going to an earthly kingdom. We are going to heavenly places. Do those match? Earth, heaven. But unity is possible, but not probable. Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. What Paul was talking about is, you have Israel in time past. They have the law, they have the prophets, and then they have you filthy heathen, pagan Gentiles. And God says, out of those two things, I'm going to make one new thing. So it's not Israel, it's not the Gentiles, it's one new thing that hadn't existed before, the church, the body of Christ. Verse 16 in Ephesians 2 says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That means it can't exist till the cross happens. Right? If I'm going to do something by the cross, I need the cross to have happened. That's why you can read Matthew 16, and Peter, the first pope, has no clue that the cross is even going to happen. And he's been out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom for six chapters. So, it's something very different, the one body. And if we could all get unity on that, think of the problems we could solve in churches. What about one spirit? Now, as far as I know, there's not too many churches fighting over there being more than one God, the Holy Spirit. Is there? I haven't heard of one. But does anybody ever argue or fight in church over what the Spirit is doing or what the Spirit is not doing or what the Spirit told me last Thursday? My Holy Spirit disagrees with your Holy Spirit. What do we do now? Nobody's ever heard any fights like that, right? That should be really telling to people. You know, people boo-bird us sometimes online. You know, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit told you to do this. How is the Holy Spirit communicating with you? That's what I like to ask. Are you hearing voices? Really? Did you ever wonder why God, the Holy Spirit's voice, sounds exactly like the voice in your skull when you're talking to yourself? Don't you think that's a little bit odd? And if you're hearing voices that don't sound like your voice in your head, there's medication for that. God's Spirit communicates to you through His Word. Okay, so if you're hearing voices, please seek medical attention. But people fight about that all the time. Some of the dumbest things I've ever heard come out of the faces of people who claim to be Christian follow the beginning of the sentence, "The Spirit told me to..." Insert dumbest thing you've ever heard here. Now, if it's God, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be hearing stupidity coming out of people's mouth, am I? I'm not going to be hearing sinfulness and selfishness come out of people's mouths. If God told me to say X, whatever X is going to be perfect, righteous, and holy if it actually came from God, would it not? So, yeah. But this disagreement on the one Spirit goes back to the one church. Which church are you a member of? What's your blend look like in your blender? Because I can find God the Holy Spirit doing all kinds of things back in times past. I can see God the Holy Spirit doing all kinds of things in ages to come. And then I can find what He's doing in the but now, in the one body. And those things differ. And that's why there's a fight. What is God the Spirit, the one Spirit, dispensing and operating according to today for the one body? That's what I need to know. I need to know what I'm in the one body. What's the one Spirit doing? Look over at 1 Corinthians 2, please. First Corinthians 2:7. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So something that was hidden. Verse 8, "which none," that means zero for the NIV folks, "none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So we have information that people before the cross didn't know. It was hid. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Are we supposed to stay ignorant? Anybody ever heard that verse quoted? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, you just don't know. God's mysterious. Look at the next word. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So what would God the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, have you, a member of the one body, know? Ephesians 3:9. They'd want you to find the revelation of the mystery with the Apostle Paul. Here's how stark the difference is. On one page of your Bible, God's Holy Spirit leads people to follow Israel's law. Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. God's Holy Spirit on one page of the Bible is making people follow the law perfectly. On another page of your Bible, turn over to, you're in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 12. Do you think, we know water baptism is a operation under for Israel under the law, do you think that the one Spirit of the one body would have you to know that he's the one who baptizes you into Christ and water does not save your soul? That's a big chunk of American denominations that can't unite on that. They think water saves you. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Interesting. An operation done by God. You didn't feel a thing. It's dry. God's Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. God's Spirit teaches you today, if you're in the one body, the exact opposite of Ezekiel 36. Teaches you, you are not under the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Now you have no more need of that schoolmaster. You can't blend those two things together. They're opposite. So that's the one Spirit. One hope. Do you see how these things are interconnected and they just bounce off each other and connect with each other? One hope. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Any unity on that one? Anybody have unity on the same hope? The Calvinists make the calling when God sovereignly picks you to be saved against your will. Forces you to be saved. The Arminians think the hope of your calling is you doing a bunch of good works your whole life and either earning or keeping your salvation. They don't agree. What is our hope and calling? Look at Romans 8. The other thing Calvinists do is they know you're saved because they keep an eye on you. And if your behavior is up to snuff, according to whatever tradition you're being taught, Reformed theology, they know you're a saved person because you don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. By the way, the Arminians do the same thing. We know you're saved because we keep an eye on you. You haven't been to church in 6 months. Obviously, you're not saved. Or you didn't do this good work or that good work. You're not saved. What is our hope and calling about? The hope of the one body led by the one Spirit. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Some of you are probably thinking, what does that verse have to do with what you just said? Well, my salvation is tied exclusively to something I cannot see. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. I didn't see him walk out of the tomb. But that's how I'm saved, by trusting that payment for my sins, correct? I'm saved by something I can't see. Well, what did we just talk about with the Arminians and the Calvinists? What do they tie your hope to? Things they can see. Watching you. Watching your behavior. So that, if we could get unity on that, my salvation is tied to something I cannot see. Boy, would we solve a lot of problems there. Unity. We all know that we're not saved by works, and we don't prove our salvation by works. So I preach against works, and the Calvinists say, yay! And the Arminians say, boo! Well, let me make them all say boo. And they can all be mad at us, and then finally come to see the truth of God's Word rightly divided, and we all agree, and there's all unity in America. Why does everybody keep laughing when I say that? You've been on the planet more than 2 weeks, right? Our holy calling is not about God deciding, man, Tim, he is such a great guy. I'm going to pick him to be saved because he's so awesome. Come on down, you get salvation. I pick you. No, that's not how it works. He is a great guy. But our salvation is tied, our hope and our calling is tied to us getting in line with what God's doing. 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's look at that if you want to turn over to that one too. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not because Tim's a great guy. You see that? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, how? Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You and I didn't exist before the world began. I know that. I have the birth certificate. Christ existed before the world began. That purpose, that grace was set up before the world began. You get in line with that hope and calling when you believe what the one Spirit says about getting into the one body. Believing the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. And here's the thing, you can't have unity if your hope's not the same. If you think your hope is going to rule planet Earth in a kingdom with God, your goals aren't the same. You're not functioning as an ambassador, you're functioning as a conqueror, right? Let's see how much land we can take for Jesus. Let's see how many people we can conquer for Jesus. Nobody would ever do that. Have you heard of the Dark Ages? You can't have unity with somebody who has a different hope. If your hope is going to heavenly places, which is your home, and you know your job here is an ambassador and not to conquer, you can't have unity with those two parties. Works versus grace. That's water and oil right there. You can't have unity if one person is trusting their works and another person is trusting God's grace. You say, what good is hope? One hope. What did hope ever do for me? That's the wrong question. The question is, what can hope do for somebody else? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, not works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make anybody a little bit more hopeful? I'm not worried about the hammer of God coming smashing down on me any minute for my sin and judgment and wrath. I know I have peace with God. Does that put you in a little bit better mood? A little hopeful. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. A standing of grace. I have it. It's not like I'm teetering on the edge and, oh, he may make it, he may lose it. I'm standing in grace. Look what's next. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Unless you're Catholic. You're not allowed to do Romans 5:2 if you're Catholic. That is called the sin of presumption in the Roman Catholic Church. But look what hope does. What good did hope ever do for me? I said, what does it do for other people? Hope maketh not ashamed. Don't we have, how many verses do we have Paul telling people, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed? Hope does that. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the one Spirit of the one body, which is given unto us. So what good is hope? Hope can help you spread the message. Spread the love. Isn't that what they say now? Spread the love? Spread the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this wicked, awful planet and see some people saved. That's what good hope is. People say never pray for patience because, you know, tribulation works patience, right? Well, hope's part of that too. All right, let's move on. I'm going to go over time here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One Lord. The great theologian Oprah Winfrey says, nay, there is not one Lord, because my God would never do X. My God would never do Y. My God would never say Z. So according to the great theologian Oprah Winfrey, there is not one Lord. We have at least two, because she's made up one. Interesting. Monotheism. You're going to have a really hard time understanding the one Lord if you learn your doctrine, if you learn about your Bible from your Facebook memes about God. I see some of the wildest things come down the pike on Twitter and Facebook and all that about people talking about God as if they have any clue about the God of the Bible. Jesus never said X. Jesus would never do this. God would never. And then they demonstrate being blissfully ignorant of the God of this Bible. What they're afraid to say is, I don't like the God of the Bible. I don't want the God of the Bible, so I'm going to make up my own. That's what they're saying, honestly. They just haven't figured that out yet. One Lord. You like him, you hate him. Either you trust his finished work and he's your savior, or you believe he's a lying fake. One way or another, one day, you're going to say, he's the one Lord. Either on your way to heavenly places where you're going to be receiving the glory, the riches of his grace and mercy through the one hope of the one Spirit and the one body, you'll be saying, yes, he's my Lord. Or on your way to hell, you will say, he is the one Lord. Today's the day of salvation. Romans 14:10 says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Christ is God. Christ is Lord. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to know how you're heading down the road to a cult? Here's how you know. Invariably, cults do something against the one Lord Jesus Christ. They'll either take away from his deity, Make him more of a man. Make him a prophet. Make him more like you. They'll take away from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see a teaching or a preacher messing around with the deity of Christ, you know you may not be in the cult, but you're walking down the road towards it. Every single one does it. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said, right? Now, that verse says, judgment seat of Christ, and every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. The cult will say, Christ is not God. Christ is not the one Lord. Well, there's a cross-reference for that verse, and it goes back to Isaiah, talking about Jehovah God. In Isaiah 45, he says, I am God, there is none else, I've sworn by myself. Who's God going to swear by? I swear by this thing I've created. That won't work. He can only swear by himself. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Christ is God. God is Christ. 1 John 5:7. The three are one. The one Spirit is God also. The three are one. There's some unity in that, right? We just shut down all the cults. We're efficient here, getting stuff done. The one Lord will, one understanding that will insulate you forever. And by the way, there's some grace yahoos running around messing with the deity of the one Lord. Watch out if you ever run across them. We don't even have unity in grace circles. But we can. If we hear somebody messing around with the deity of Christ and say, no, that's wrong, because I know the body, the church, the body of Christ, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, Christ is God, God is Christ, period. Fixed. One faith. Anybody start counting down yet? That's five. Only two to go. Unity of the faith, and the faith has to be in the right object, correct? If I'm going to be a man of faith, and we're all going to be unified in faith, believing one thing, we have to believe the same one thing, right? I trust Christ. I trust Buddha. Let's have unity. That's not going to work. We unify, number one, in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:4. The gospel by which you're saved, Christ died for your sins, Christ was buried, Christ rose again the third day. One faith in Christ alone. How about that one? I'm trusting Christ alone. Not my works. Oh, we just lost a bunch of unity. Not my water baptism? Ooh, we just lost a bunch of unity. See, everybody's got a little bit of Christ frosting in there. But you can have unity when you're trusting Christ alone. I'm trusting what He did. If that's not right, I'm out of luck. You can have unity in that. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Man, Paul, he just forgot to read Joel Osteen's book. If he would have just read that book, he wouldn't have had to suffer the loss of all things. Doggone it. And do count them but dung. You. Well, you guys have a farm. You know what dung is. Quasi-farm. Poop. He's lost all that, and he looks at that as a pile of poop. That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The faith of Christ. The body of doctrine, which was given to the church, the one body, by the one Spirit. The body of doctrine we believe and we trust to eternal life and justification. Now, again, that seems pretty simple. But what if I came up here and said, we just read verses that said, the faith of Christ. What if I came up here and said, by the way, the faith of Christ means Christ needed to have faith in something. What have I just done? I've just messed with the one Lord, haven't I? Does God need to have faith in something he cannot see? Again, there are goofballs out there teaching that, that Christ needed to have faith just like you and me. He's God. He didn't have to have faith. He was the one who created the whole shooting match. He doesn't need to have faith in something. But do you see how it's connected? I start messing with the one faith, and now I've messed with the one Lord. Now I've done damage to the one hope that the one Spirit would have the one church, the body, united. You knock away one thing, you mess, it's like dominoes. Where was I here? One faith, thank you. Galatians 3:22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Was not known in times past. So the one faith is a very dispensational thing. You're not going to find the one faith in Isaiah. You're not going to find the one faith in Micah. You're not going to find the one faith in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not allowed to say that in church. It was not revealed to afterwards. Before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up unto the faith. We're trying to speed up here. Skip over that. One baptism. All right. Have a good day, everybody. We're done. Got nothing to say about one baptism, huh? Churches are all in unity about baptism, right? Everybody does it the same way, believes in it the same thing. You don't, that'd be silly. The one church baptizes babies and another one baptizes full-grown people. Another one, they sprinkle you. One, they dunk you. Some, they gotta dunk you three times. Nobody ever fights over baptism, right? Alright, we'll skip that one. One baptism. Turn over to Matthew 3, if you would. One baptism. One baptism. That's got to be a translation error. There's 12 different baptisms, at least, you can find in the Bible. So that's got to be a mistake in God's Word. What about Matthew 3? What do you do with Matthew 3:11? John the Baptist talking here. He's got three baptisms here in one verse. Three different ones. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There's one. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's another one. And with fire. You don't want that baptism. But look, there's three in one verse. John baptizing with water, Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost, and with fire. But for the one body, it says there's one. Which one is that then? That's a good question. We can all have unity if we figure out which is the one baptism that the one Spirit would have the one body do. Look over at Colossians 2. Is it John's baptism with water? Is it Christ's baptism with the Holy Ghost and now we can fall on the floor and bark like a dog in church? Is it fire? I don't see very many fire baptisms happening in church. I mean, it happened down in Waco, Texas, when the federal government went in and lit the place on fire. But in Colossians 2:10, ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So what we're talking about is not a physical thing. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So if I'm going to be intellectually honest, and verse 11 is talking about something that's not done with men's hands, it's something done by God, would I not read right into verse 12 that this baptism, also an operation of God, is an operation of God and not operation of some jerk standing in a pool of water? So whatever this baptism is, which one's disqualified? Fire? Water done by a man? Those two things I know it cannot be, because it says it's an operation of God that's doing it. Now, I was raised in a denomination that taught that's how you were saved. You were saved by God the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Christ. How many baptisms is that? Let's count. One. That's what they taught me. They taught me 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit, you are all baptized into one body. Then, they taught me that you need to get water baptized. One. Two. Oh, no. We don't trust the water for salvation. But the water baptism is an outward profession of an inward possession. One, two. Good at water, bad at math. I was this close to getting through to a guy, teaching him Ephesians 3:9, making him see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But he was so obsessed with water baptism that as soon as we got to Ephesians 4:5, he was done. He was out the door. And he did the exact same thing. How are you saved? Faith in the operation of God. God's Spirit baptized me in the one body of Christ. Okay. And then you need to be... And I was just... One. Two. One. Two. He didn't like that. He wanted to be good at his water and bad at math. And out the door he went, never to return. One, baptism. Can you think of the unity that would bring to churches? We don't have to fight over whether it's sprinkling or dunking anymore. We don't have to fight over babies versus full-grown adults. We don't have to argue about being dunked backwards or dunked forwards or dunked three times. None of that. We know there is one baptism and you can't mess it up or get it wrong because God's the one doing it. Wow. Feel the fresh air? The fighting has stopped? No. Lastly, we'll finish up. By the way, when you teach the one baptism like that, when you teach there's one baptism, it's done by God's Holy Spirit and has nothing to do with water, you know what happens? You do create a little bit of unity. All the denominations that are over here that do sprinkling babies and all this stuff, and all that fight with the people over here that do the full dunking in this way, they both agree, that's nuts. We hate that. That's stupid. So I do bring unity in some way that they, you know, they all know that whatever's right, I'm wrong. God is the Father, not Darwin. Well, that's dumb. Everybody knows that Darwin is the creator of all. No. Who believes that, though? God's the Father and creator of all. Not very many people. Oh, there's one. Can I get a two? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What a cute old fairy tale those religious people tell each other. Isn't that sweet? We have science now. Yeah, you know what your science tells you? You can't make life from death. Life doesn't come from death. They've tried every different way they can to bring together dead thing A, dead thing B, zap it a few times, bring it together, and make something alive. They can't do it. They can't make life. Where does life come from? Where did we come from? Having one God and knowing He's your Father answers that most basic question that all the geniuses at MIT can't answer. I mean, honestly, their best guess is one big pile of dead space rocks bounced into another big pile of dead space rocks. And now we have trillions of life forms, green trees, grass, rivers, water, life. That's their best guess. One God and Father, according to our hope of the body of Christ. How did God become your Father? Well, in creation, yes. But let's fast forward a few years, and now we've got your rotten, wicked soul, you dirty, rotten sinner. I know you are because you know better than me. How is God going to be your Father now? We're all children of God. Isn't that what they say? We're all children of God. Read the rest of the verse. We'll close with this. I promise this is my last verse. Got nothing else. God gets to be your daddy when you agree with the one faith that the one Lord who gives you the one hope by the one Spirit for the one body would have you know. Galatians 3:26. Ye are all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Trusting what Christ did for you, He makes you a child of God. He adopts you as a child and gives you the Spirit where you can say, Abba, Father. There's only one other person in the Bible that could say that, and that's Christ, my Father. That's all I got today. I hope that was not too boring. Sometimes it's good to slow down and look at all that, because that, you know, those kinds of verses you just kind of blow over. You know how many times in my life I blew over Ephesians 4:5, didn't even click? I'm sitting there in a Baptist church doing two baptisms every week. And one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That just right over my head. Never hit me. Hey, we're doing two. Why? Anyways. Anybody have anything to add to that? Yes.